you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is God's Word. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Many of you have memorized those words. Some of you right now are in the process of working on memorizing the whole Sermon on the Mount, because you know you get a week at the beach in Florida when you do that. We used to have a lot more folks memorizing the Sermon on the Mount each year, and I hope we're going to have more of that again. We can talk sometime in staff meeting about one of the things that I think has contributed to the change. But this message, as familiar as it is to those who know their Bibles, as familiar as it is to those of you who have been here a while, when Jesus first spoke these words, it was utterly shocking. Nobody had ever heard anything like this before. Think about the message here. Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What? If you're poor in spirit, that's a good thing? "Blessed are those who mourn." Who mourn? Really? "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." That doesn't fit with the way that we're wired naturally. We think blessed are the strong. Blessed are the winners. We live in a culture where right now, even most of the church as an institution believes that worldly success is what makes you happy. You get a bigger thing, you get a newer thing, you get a more expensive thing, you're a winner. That's what makes you happy. We think that happiness, blessedness, is tied to worldly success. That it's based on circumstances. Did you win the race? Hooray! Guess what? Jesus says, blessedness, real happiness, is not based on circumstance, it's based on character. Not on circumstance, but on character. These words, familiar to us, were jarring to the first people who heard them. And if you and I are going to hear them rightly today and not just let them sort of go over our head or bounce off or in one ear and out the elbow, as a friend of mine used to say. In other words, I think that's for you, bud. If we're going to hear this rightly, we need to let it shock us. We need to stop and consider, would you really consider yourself blessed if you were persecuted? I mean, really. I think one reason right now that so many Americans are wrestling with who to vote for is because we want somebody to win who is going to improve or protect our situation. There is this gnawing fear that if the wrong person gets in office, it could make things really miserable for us. It could wreck the economy. It could further damage our status in the world. It could even result in Christians losing some of the freedoms that we have enjoyed ever since our Constitution was put in place. And so there's this horrible sense that, for goodness sake, you want to be sure that your vote helps produce a winner. Don't throw your vote away on somebody who can't win. We want to win. We've got to win. But we've got to be sure that we win in such a way that it really is a win for us. Okay? We want the hesitation about voting for this person is that, what if that person doesn't produce what I'm looking for? What are you looking for? Well, a sound economy, good leadership, strong military. I mean, aren't those things what really matter? Well, Jesus seems to have a different list. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. We say, oh, how awful. We've got to do something about that. We've got to stop persecution. Let's pray for the persecuted church around the world. Let's do pray for the persecuted church around the world. And let's ask them what they want us to pray for.
Well, you don't have to ask them. I mean, obviously what they want is persecution to stop.
No, that's not even in the top five. When persecuted Christians are asked, what can we pray for specifically for you? They say, pray that our leaders will stay true to the gospel.
Oh, well, that's important. That would be a good thing to pray for. What else can we pray for?
Pray that we will lead our families well.
Oh, that's good. I'll be glad to pray for that.
Pray that we will love our persecutors.
Really?
Pray for their conversion through our witness. What about praying to stop the suffering? Hey, it's temporary. What does Jesus say in the way of command in these opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount? See if there's a command in verse 3.
Well, by implication, we could say we're commanded to be poor in spirit.
Yeah, but that's only by implication. Look and see when you find a command. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you. Here comes the command. Verse 12, this is the first thing we're commanded. Rejoice and be glad. Really? Yes. That is what God commands us to do. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I've got to tell you something. I have not experienced a lot of persecution for righteousness' sake in my life. There's been a little here and there. Not much. We sang a song this morning, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." I've had the privilege of being in jail with the lady who wrote that song. We were both arrested as part of a group that was praying outside an abortion clinic in Atlanta. And the Atlanta police were not very kind. I still got nerve damage in my wrist and particularly in my left thumb from the fact that they cuffed me way too tight and did permanent nerve damage. No, I did not sue the city of Atlanta. But I still have physical damage that hurts if I try to open a jar or lace my shoe or something like that. This hand hurts and reminds me that sometimes you pay a price. Nerve damage in one digit is not a huge price. But sometimes you pay a price for doing something as simple as exercising your constitutional rights in this country, if you're going to stand up on behalf of the right to life. Okay? I had a group of guys in the mid-1970s who banded together and took a vow that they were going to kill me. And the reason was because I'd taken a stand against racism in Mississippi in the 1970s, and not everybody thought that was a good thing to do. In fact, some people wanted me dead. But they didn't kill me. I obviously lived to tell it. I was confronted by one of the guys in the middle of the main street in the small town of French Camp, which had no traffic light. And he stood there with a knife, like a butcher knife with a long blade, and told me that he was really upset about what I had said in my sermon. And I told him, "Well, you're certainly not the only one, and I appreciate the fact that you had the courage to come and talk to me directly." It was the first time I'd met him. And I think he was a bit taken aback that I didn't try and defend myself. I just thanked him for having the courage to speak to me personally, though he did it from behind a knife. I've known very little persecution in my life. I've had people lie about me in order to keep me from being called as pastor of a church. I was, I found out that I was described as someone who, if he's pastor, women won't even be allowed to serve on committees in this church. I thought that was amazing, since my recommendation for the chairman of the personnel committee in my previous church was a woman. You know, obviously, whoever was saying that stuff did not know me and didn't want to know me. They wanted to try and stop me because I happen to believe the Bible's true. Now, here's the thing. I mention these things not to say, "Yes, and I have known suffering as a result of righteousness." I say this so that you'll know that I have experienced a little bit of persecution for righteousness' sake across the years, and I had a hard time with verse 12. That's why I mention it. Because my response when people lie about me is not to rejoice. Okay? When I found out that a preacher said that I would not allow women to serve on committees if I was pastor of a church, I was furious. Because that's a lie. And the Lord reminded me of this verse. And I kind of gulped, swallowed hard, and said, "Father, I'm sorry. I need to rejoice." I would submit to you that we need to rejoice when we're persecuted, and we also, by the way, ought to rejoice that we've known so little of persecution. And we ought not to take for granted that we're going to make it through the rest of our lives without ever experiencing persecution, because the Bible promises all who would live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. That's a promise from God. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Well, that's a good verse. Most often ripped out of context and misapplied. But it's a good verse. But let me add another scripture to that verse, I know the plans that I have for you. The plans that I have for you involve conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are going to be conformed to His likeness, we've got to know Him, as Paul prays, in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable to His death. That's the prayer. I don't want to pray that whole prayer. Let's just pray the part about knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. Let us pray. How about, I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. You want that? Do you want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings? Because that means you're going to have to suffer. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You only get that by suffering long. Okay? I mean, most of us would like for the fruit of the Spirit to be short-suffering, not long-suffering. Yes, and thank God, because I have the Holy Spirit, I don't really have to suffer in this life. Yes, you do. If you're going to be conformed to His likeness, you're going to have to go through hard times. It's part of the process. Does anybody here like cake? Me too. Don't get to have it very often anymore. Trying to be healthy. But I do like cake. But I think it's kind of sad that having mixed all those wonderful ingredients together, then we put it in a hot oven. I mean, I think maybe we ought to stop doing that. It seems kind of cruel to the cake. You know? Let's just pour the batter into a pan and then get some straws and try and drink it. Have you ever tasted raw cake batter? Not very good. Not very good. Raw cookie dough, I can go for. But cake batter is kind of like, well, that's not very good. Now, happily, it comes out really good. Have you ever eaten the cake when it's nice and hot and fresh and not supposed to cut it yet, but let's just do? Okay? Have you ever had it when it's really, you know, kind of hot and steamy? It's delicious, isn't it? It's wonderful. It doesn't even need frosting. It's just so good. The only way it gets that way is it's got to be baked in the oven. You and I will not be what God intends for us to be, reflecting His glory the way that we were created and redeemed to reflect His glory, unless we go through difficulty. I made reference the other day to listening to the song as I was coming to devotions. Popular song on the radio these days. He's making diamonds. He's making diamonds out of dust. He's making diamonds out of us. So what do? When the pressure is on, He's making diamonds. Rejoice and be glad. That's a command. Well, I don't feel very happy, and so I'm not going to fake it. It doesn't say feel happy. It says rejoice and be glad. Well, isn't glad the same thing as feeling happy? No. When I am having my teeth cleaned, I'm not feeling great. I'm thinking, thank God for dentists. Understand? It's not because it feels good. It's not because it's fun. It's because you know it's the right thing and it's good for you, and thank the Lord. I'm even glad when I'm able to eat raw spinach. Do you know why I eat raw spinach? Because I love my wife and she wants me to live healthy and long. I don't eat raw spinach. Wow, that's good. Why haven't I tried this before? Raw spinach. Anybody got any kale? But I'm glad that I can eat that stuff. I'm glad I have it available. I'm glad it's pre-washed from the store, because then I don't have to wash it as thoroughly before I eat it. Well, you know, you want to be careful, because sometimes... The fact of the matter is, you and I are commanded by God to respond to difficult circumstances in a way that shows we are blessed with His character being formed in us. So, what is the series of promises? And this is a series of promises. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they're poor in spirit? No, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they mourn? No, because they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. All of these character traits, all of these situations are tied to God's promises, and God's promises are what give us joy and confidence in the midst of difficulty. The meek are going to inherit the earth. I thought it was the strong. Nope. The Lord does not delight in the strength of a man's physique or the beauty and strength of his horse. It's a metaphor from the Psalms. God doesn't take delight in that. That's not what wins in the end. On the one hand, you got David. On the other hand, you got Goliath. Well, this shouldn't take long. It'll be fun and amusing for people who like to see little guys get killed. Because Goliath is so big, so strong, such a fierce and experienced warrior that he's got the whole army of Israel terrified. Every day they run out to the battle line giving the battle cry saying, "Today's the day, we're going to win, hurrah!" And then Goliath thunders forward and challenges them. And it says they not only turn and run back, but they do so screaming. How embarrassing. This went on for 40 days and these guys are turning around. It's humiliating. Now here comes a young man with no armor and no battle experience. He's killed lion, bear, you know. He says, "God gave me victory over the lion. God gave me victory over the bear. He's going to give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine." And he goes out with a slingshot. Oh, well, that's the secret right there. No, that's not the secret. The secret is the Lord. He didn't say, "And with my trusty slingshot, I can bring him down." He said, "The Lord will give me victory over him." And so the giant comes crashing down because of the power of the Lord using a courageous young shepherd boy and his slingshot. Is that clear? So, why are the meek going to inherit the earth? Because God's the one divvying up the inheritance. Meek does not mean weak. It is strength under control. Moses was the meekest man on earth. But he was no wimp. To be meek means that you are surrendered. You can have a magnificent horse that is well trained. It has the power to squash its trainer. But it has
the character and temperament and training that cause it to be obedient to the trainer. That's meekness, because the horse does what it's told. Is that clear? The meek will inherit the earth. Who says? God says. Well, I guess that's right then. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God willing, in a couple of weekends, I'm going to be doing a men's retreat, and one of the things we're going to talk about is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. But you will not be godly if you don't want to be godly. If you don't long for it, if you don't hunger for it, if you don't thirst for it, if you don't say, this is more important to me than food. Why would a person fast? Because some things are more valuable than eating. Do you long for righteousness? Do you want God to change you? Do you want Him to transform you from the inside out? Because if that's what you're longing for, you may be fasting from Facebook, but you are setting other things aside in order to pursue Him. I've got good news for anybody who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're going to be filled. God promises that. You will be filled with righteousness. Righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Perfect righteousness. His righteousness becomes yours. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they will be shown mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. Be merciful to me, O Lord. Christ, have mercy. It's part of the liturgy in many Anglican services. Christ, have mercy. We ought to pray that way. When I was growing up, my pastor used to tell the story over and over again that I now tell over and over again about the woman who went to see the proofs that the photographer had taken a series of photos of her to make a portrait of her at her request. She went in to look at the proofs and choose which one was for her. By the way, Donald Trump apparently chose all of them and had them framed and put around the top of his office, but that's another story. True story, but anyway. I can't promise they were all proofs, but he does have a whole bunch of headshots in identical frames all the way around his office, or used to. This lady looked at the pictures of herself and said, I don't believe that these pictures do me justice. And the photographer replied, Madam, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Ooh. If we just got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. That's what we deserve. We don't need just justice. We need mercy. And God's mercy is promised to those who trust in Him. Well, if you've received mercy from God, how does it manifest itself in your life? You will be merciful to others. You won't just give people what they deserve. You'll be merciful. Turning the other cheek, for example. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. What a magnificent thing. To see God. Is that more valuable to you than anything else? Your relationship with Him? Knowing Him intimately? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Why? Because they're like Him. He made peace with His enemies through the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I were enemies of God because we hated the truth and resisted His ways. And instead of simply destroying us, He came, took the punishment we deserved, and offers us terms of peace if we'll surrender to Him. That's amazing. But that's what we're to be like. Peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Two things there. Number one, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. If somebody's criticizing you because you're a jerk, don't think you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If somebody is insulting you because you perpetually have bad breath because you refuse to brush your teeth, that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In one ear and out the elbow. But it says if they falsely say all kinds of evil against you, next phrase, because of me. Because of me. This is talking about persecution that we endure because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of people's hostility to righteousness. If that's the reason that you're being persecuted, not because of where you went to school, not because of your accent, not because of whatever it may be, but because of Jesus, if that's why you're being persecuted, then here's what you're commanded to do. Rejoice and be glad. Doesn't say you have to feel good. You can be glad when you don't feel good. Amen? So rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This is not all there is. This life is not what it's all about. This is a temporary time where you and I have the opportunity of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But there is so much more awaiting us. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, I don't know if that excites you. But frankly, I am excited about heaven. I really am.
Oh, that's because you're old.
I was excited about heaven when I was a kid, and I want you to know I talked with a preschooler this past Sunday who was excited about heaven. Has a very child's concept of what heaven is going to be like. But that child at least knew that it's going to be wonderful. Really wonderful. More wonderful than anything here. I am so blessed to live in one of the most beautiful places on earth. I've traveled a lot of places in the world. I've been to Asia. I've been to Europe. I've been to amazing places. I've been to Africa now. I've been to the Middle East. I haven't been to South America yet. One of these days, maybe. Still want to go to Australia. Still want to see New Zealand. Only seen pictures. If you're watching and you want to invite me, feel free. But here's the deal. I live in one of the most beautiful places on earth. The Great Smoky Mountains is one of the most beautiful places on the planet. But there's nothing on earth that compares to what awaits us in heaven. It is going to be so much better. How do you know that? Well, for one thing, if I were to ask you, economic times liable to get tough, what are you doing to prepare? Lear Financial will sell gold straight to you. Okay? Hey, they use that for paving in heaven. Okay? Gold is so commonplace in heaven that it's used for paving. When our roads are getting a little rough, we call Blaylocks and have them send another truck full of rocks. In heaven, the roads don't get rough, but if they did, we'd ask, hey, send over another truckload of gold, spread it out around here, getting a little rough.
I would say that kind of elevates heaven, you know, wouldn't you? It is beyond comprehension. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him.
So it's really going to be nice?
Yes.
Well, I thought it was going to be like we just kind of sit around on a cloud and play a harp. And I really find it hard to get excited about that.
Well, I would too. But that's not the picture the Bible paints. It's going to be grand. It's going to be glorious. And it's going to be ours. Because we are His. And that's what matters. So whatever we go through in this life, it's temporary. Okay, Pastor, you told us a lot of stuff this morning. Can you give us kind of a summary statement so that we've got something to put in our notebooks, please? Sure.
True blessedness. True blessedness is not about circumstances. It's about character. And God rewards character. True blessedness is not about circumstances. It's about character. And God rewards character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that we have much to look forward to in Christ Jesus, that it's more wonderful than we can imagine right now. We long for the day when we will see You face to face. And we thank You for Your promise that the pure in heart will see God. Lord, none of us are pure in heart apart from Jesus Christ. But we thank You that those who long for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, will be filled because of the righteousness of Jesus. Everything that we need, we find in Him. And so we come in Jesus' name, asking that You would change our character, transform us from the inside out, as You renew our minds through Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.